I've had about a month to get ready for this day. Jason let me know about a month ago that he was gone, asked if I would do this, and I said sure, and I started preparing at that moment because it's not just a weekly thing. I didn't get this sprung on me, so I hope my notes are good, but I didn't do this on my own. I listened to countless sermons from the likes of John MacArthur, David Platt, Tim Keller, D.A. Carson, and all of them teach the Bible the same way. They have the word that we have, the same Bible that we have, and they've just spent their life making it their work to know this. And we can do the same thing. And I've really noticed that over the last month, really diving into a short section, that any of us can do this. The Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Bible. And if you're new here, you might think, oh gosh, these guys, they really push reading the Bible. And it's because we do. But we push it really hard because if you see in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scripture, and this is one that I don't have a verse that is going to show up magically back here because this was last minute, but all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. And that is what I want to do with this text here. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it up to Mark chapter 7. Today we are going to be in verses 14 through 23. But if you don't have a Bible, the verses will be up on the screen as I go through them. But we live in a world that I don't think any of you would argue with me that we're obsessed with image. So we judge people by their appearance, do we not? We judge what success looks like based on what people's lives look like, what they have, what they don't have. That shows us what success is. And we judge people and their righteousness by how they behave. So if they do good things, they're good people. If they do bad things, they're bad people. So someone can look clean, sound moral, and follow all the rules. And if they do that, we assume that they're good. But here in chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, Jesus confronts that assumption head on. So in the passage, Jesus does something that's pretty radical. He tells us that the real problem that people have is not on the outside. It's the sin that comes from the inside. So the teaching, it's not just a little uncomfortable, but it's very convicting. He strips away all of our religious performance and exposes who we are from our heart, from the inside. So Mark 14, then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You're defiled by what comes from your heart. So what's happening here? In last week's text that we went through, Jesus had just confronted the Pharisees over their obsession with, the hand washing, the ceremonial cleaning. That's because they believed that defilement came from external sources, like contact, like touching unclean things, unclean food that wasn't cleansed the properly way, unwashed hands, and even touching pagan people. So what Jesus is doing here, he gathers the crowd, he says, come to me, and essentially tells them, you've misunderstood what the problem is. Defilement isn't about your diet, it's not about the dirt, it's about direction and the direction of your heart. So we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord doesn't see things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God has always cared more about what is in your heart than the appearance that you're keeping up on the outside. Jesus isn't introducing a new idea. He's really just restoring what God's original concern was. So reading on, Mark 17 now. And then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable that he had just used. "Don't you understand either?" he asked. So even the disciples, those that were closest to Jesus, they struggle to grasp the truth. And why? I think it's because of external religion. It's easier for them to see those things on the outside than it is to see the internal transformation. Rules are measurable. We do these certain things, we don't do those, and we can see who's following the rules. So even the disciples, they didn't understand what he was saying because they didn't know how to judge that. They didn't know how to see it. So I have in my notes here that heart change, it's not measurable. The Old Testament scripture that we went over last week that Jesus quoted, this was in Isaiah 29, verse 13. He said, he said, Isaiah was right when he quoted this. He said, "These people, they say that they're mine, but they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And you can be physically close to Jesus and still miss the point that he's trying to make if your heart is not open, it's not transformed. So reading on, he says, "Can't you see that the food that you put into your body cannot defile you? Food goes into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer." Yuck. But Jesus isn't being crude here. He's just being clear. He's saying that food affects your body. He's not saying that. Food does affect your body, but the problem of the sin flows from the heart. So this teaching also does prepare the way to include the Gentiles, showing that the food laws, they were never meant to define righteousness. So Mark does have the hindsight when he's writing this of Peter's vision later in Joppa in Acts 10 when he declares all foods are clean. Not really the point of the text because it is a parable, and what the parable is teaching is of the sin from the heart. But in Acts 10, that was when Peter had the vision and said, "But the voice spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.'" So Jesus was shifting the focus from ritual purity of cleaning to a heart purity. Reading on, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." This is probably the most honest diagnosis of the human condition of sin in all of Scripture that I've seen. Jesus doesn't blame the culture. He doesn't blame any circumstances. He doesn't blame ignorance. He points right to the heart. A couple of verses that I found in studying this that really also drive home this point were in Jeremiah 17:9. It says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" That's not how we think. We think, "Oh, I have a good, clean heart and I have good motives." But he's telling us that who really knows how bad it is? And then the other one that I found was in Proverbs 4:23, and it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Sin is not just something that we do, it's something that we produce from our hearts when they're left unchanged. And so as I read through this text this week, I thought, all right, but why does this matter for us today? And the number one point that I thought of was external religion cannot save you. And we saw it earlier in this chapter when Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. And their external religion cannot save them. So it doesn't matter if you have perfect church attendance. It doesn't matter if you have great moral behavior, following all the external rules that society has kind of set on us. None of these can clean the heart. They can't fix the heart issue. Perfect Sunday school attendance, Bible knowledge off the chart, none of that. It does not save you. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, this is a very, very popular verse, but God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. So behavior modification is not the same as transformation. We can fix the symptoms without actually curing the disease. And that's what we try to do with religion. We take religion and we fix the symptoms of our sinful hearts by doing all the good, right things. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, what sorrow awaits for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones. So we can look good on the outside, look good, pretty, clean, all that, have it all together, but on the inside, we're just dead because of sin. So what do we need? We need new hearts and not just better habits. That's why the gospel is such good news. We read in Ezekiel, this is talking about giving us new hearts. This is in chapter 36, verse 26. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. So Jesus doesn't just expose the problem, but he also provides the solution, and that's a new heart, transformed. So at the cross, Jesus took on all that defilement that we produce, all of that sin. He took it all and paid for it. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, this is in 2 Corinthians, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The gospel is not about cleaning yourself up. It's about being made new. So my conclusion in this text from Mark chapter 7 would be that Jesus confronts us with a hard truth. The greatest danger that we have is not what's around us. It's not the externals. It's from within. I think it was John MacArthur that actually, I think he titled his sermon over this, that it was an inside job. And I think it's absolutely true. The sin that we need to be killing is coming from our hearts. We're producing it from the inside. So the real question is not, do I look good on the outside? Am I keeping up appearances? Am I doing all the things that say that I am a follower? The real question is, has Jesus changed my heart from the inside? So what is the motive behind anything that you're trying to do? My prayer for us would just be what I found in Psalm 51:10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. So take out that stony heart. Let Jesus transform you. He's going to do the work. Really, you just got to show up. But I've been up here several times, and I've never noticed that there's actually a clock up there that tells you what time it is. And it's kind of helpful knowing that we have communion coming up, and I don't know. I think maybe I'm just a little more efficient than Jason. Maybe I don't walk around as much as he does. I don't have the headset. Ty offered it to me, but I was like, this will kind of keep me grounded here. But that was my big takeaway from Mark chapter 7. I just pray that Jesus would transform our hearts, that he would take out the old stony heart and give us a new heart. So let's pray. God, please create in us clean hearts. Not just behavior that looks good or right, but hearts that are truly yours. Surrender to you. Change our desires, shape our thoughts, and just teach us to love the things that you love and to hate the things that you hate. Thank you that you didn't just come to help us modify our behavior, but you came to transform us from the inside out. We depend on you, Lord, because we know that we can't do this on our own, that our words and our actions just flow from hearts that are made new by you. Help us to repent and just be obedient to your word, trusting in you alone. And it's in your name that we ask these things.